book of Psalms to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. And one of the things that we're looking at this Advent season is this yearning or this longing. And last week we looked at a longing for God, that God would just break open the heavens and make himself known to us. Today is a similar theme, and yet it's one that focuses more on what's going on in our own hearts, that God would revive us, that he would restore us. And we have this longing, or as the choir sang about a minute ago, a yearning that God would do that work in us. Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O God, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to their folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, friends of Jesus, I don't think that too many people would mistake the chipmunks, by whom I mean Alvin and Simon and Theodore, for great theologians. After all, it should be evident to anyone awaiting the coming of Christ that Christmas is not fundamentally what they sing about in the Christmas song, that it's fundamentally a time for toys, even if you have a plane that loops the loop. And the idea that the great gifts of Christmas come only to those who are good and whose goodness lasts, well, that's a heresy, even if it's spoken by cute little chipmunks. And yet it was the chipmunks' words that were in my head this week as I was thinking about this message. And it was that song that was in my head because of that last line of the song, "We can hardly stand the weight. Please, Christmas, don't be late." See, one of the hard things about Advent, one of the hard things about God's work in our lives is that sometimes it's something that we have to wait for. It doesn't come on our timetable. And waiting can be difficult, especially when that waiting is something that we know should bring us joy and delight at the things that God is doing around us and in us. I think that's something that we've all struggled with at some point. We all have a desire for Christmas to be real, and we've all been in seasons of our life where it seems like that joy and that realness, that feeling of Christmas is elusive. It's hard to catch. And what we long for is for Christmas to not be late, for it to be timely in our hearts and in our souls. We want a revival of the wonder and the delight of Christmas. And we want a revival of the wonder and delight of Christmas, which recalls the yearning that God has put in us for the joy and excitement about his work in the world and in us in every season of our lives. And yet somehow we can't quite get there. And if you know the Chipmunks' Christmas song, you probably know already that by the time they get to the end, or really even before they get to the end, they're already bickering and fighting. They're fighting about toys and about who's going to sing when, and they don't really even finish the song. It just kind of stops. But those kind of distractions aren't just limited to small, squeaky-voiced rodents. We do the same kind of things in our lives. We bicker and we fight over toys. Now, maybe we don't think of them as hula hoops or that sort of thing, but we disagree with each other over the things of life, and we argue about who's going to go when and how we fit into the big picture. And we forget about God. We forget about what Christmas is all about. And so we need God to keep preparing us for his coming, to keep giving us this yearning for revival and renewal so that we can recover the sense of wonder and excitement about his work within us and among us. What does this desire for revival look like? A desire for revival, renewal, often begins with a look back at the past, at where we've been before. Psalm 85 begins by doing just that, by remembering, by looking back at what God has been up to in the past. Listen to the psalmist's words in the first three verses. You showed favor, O Lord. You restored, you forgave, you covered sins, you set aside your wrath, and you turned from your fierce anger. And if we were to paraphrase this, we would probably say something like this. There was a time when it was easy to see God's goodness. We had the plane that looped the loop. We had the hula hoop. We had the new truck. We had the new house. We had the new job. Business was booming. Relationships came easily. And yes, we knew that sin is a problem. It's always a problem. It's something we need to take seriously. But in those seasons, forgiveness seems to come easily and grace flows freely. Somehow in those seasons, the wrongs that we do don't seem to have as heavy penalties as they do in other times. And it's in those seasons that it seems easy to rejoice in God's mercy, to follow His ways, to pray and worship and live as those who have the name Christian. And if we look at what Christmas is all about, we see that in many ways it is naturally a season of revival for us, because it's a season in which we remember that God has come in Jesus Christ, and He's come, as the psalmist says, not with anger, but with joy, with favor, with forgiveness for sin. And sometimes we discover these seasons in our personal life or in the life of the church. Maybe you're going through one of these seasons right now where things are going well and you feel the presence and the power of God in a great way. Sometimes these seasons even come to a wider swath than just one church or a local church, a couple local churches. And think about the 1730s, which is a great period of revival in New England. The Great Awakening, as it was called, stemmed from powerful preaching that awakened church members, especially to their personal guilt and need for repentance. It was an awakening that recovered their wonder over the saving work of Jesus Christ and their excitement to be committed to worship and to holy living and to the life of the church. It was, maybe of particular interest to us here this morning, a movement that was based in Reformed theology, that was based in this recognition of our depravity as human beings. And yet, it was also based in the amazing truth of God's grace to us, not on our own merit, but because of His mercy. And during the decade of the 1730s, thousands of people came to new life in Christ in New England. In Massachusetts alone, 45 new churches sprung up. The first of those, maybe I've said this before, was in Uxbridge Congregational Church, the first church planted in the Great Awakening. And we look back on periods like that, whether it's in history or whether it's in our own lives, and when we struggle with the things that we face in the present, we can turn back, and it's helpful to go back sometimes and to see and to remember how God was faithful in the past, how He was good, where His favor has been shown to us. But sometimes when we remember and we hear such stories, we also think to ourselves, you know, if God could do that in the past, why doesn't He do it right now? Maybe you find yourself struggling with some unpleasant circumstance of one sort right now. Maybe it's a relentless disease. Or maybe there's financial pressures in your life that just will never let up. Or maybe there's some temptation that you're dealing with and you fall into it again and again and you keep praying and hoping and pleading that it would go away, and no matter how hard you pray or how hard you struggle, it just keeps popping back up. And the result is often a discouragement in a relationship with God. I knew a family once that struggled with constant legal harassment over some child custody issues. There was kind of a long and tangled history behind it, but they always were living in fear because something was always going to be said or done, and they were constantly being dragged into court, and there was no end in sight. And when they thought about God's mighty acts recorded in history, they would almost become angry. So God used to protect David, they would say, and God used to work miracles to heal the sick. Why doesn't He do the same for us? Does He not care? Are those just stories? And when we yearn for revival, I think it's only natural for us to recognize when we're in a period of kind of a darker period in our life or a more difficult period in our life, it's only natural for us to realize that thinking about the good old days by itself is not enough. And so Psalm 85 turns to God with a desperate plea. Listen to verses 4 through 6. Restore us again, O Lord. Will you be angry forever? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? We can hear in here too. It's not just revival so that things can be good for me, so that it's easy, so that I can sit with my feet up all day long and eat chocolates and drink, you know, soak in the holiday music and not have to lift a finger to do anything. There's a purpose to this revival. I want to rejoice in you, Lord. I want to see you. The psalmist is asking, in essence, that God would make the gift of his salvation real to us once again, to help understand how the forgiveness that the psalmist would see in the worship at the temple, the sacrificial system, how the sins of his own sins and the sins of the people were lifted off him by God's merciful provision. Maybe we could say today, it's a prayer that we would see how the coming of Jesus into our world for us and for our salvation lifts from us the burden of our guilt and our struggles. How that message fits into the present purposes, present circumstances of our lives. And particularly at Christmas, it's important for us to recognize that when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come into a world where everything was right and merry and cheerful. Rather, he came to set right those things that were wrong. If you look in the paper, some of the holiday services, one of the things that you find increasingly today is a service that's called the Blue Christmas Service. It's not usually a Sunday morning service. It's usually some other time during the week or maybe a Sunday evening. But it's a service that's designed to recognize some of the heartache and the hurt and the grief that we feel, that sometimes we don't go into the season feeling like all is merry and bright. And we feel so out of place then when we have to admit that when everybody else is saying Merry Christmas. There's a recognition that these struggles and these heartaches have a place in worship. In fact, some of the things that I prayed for this morning were adapted from a Blue Christmas prayer, the congregational prayer. And some service organizers of Blue Christmas point out that what happens is our culture often rushes right past the season of Advent, thinking about Jesus coming. It gets past Jesus coming, and it kind of tries to sing our way to this time when all is fixed again, without recognizing that some of our heartache and some of our hurt and some of our burden are things that only the coming of Jesus can fix. And I think there's a helpful reminder in this trend that a yearning for revival, a yearning for what's right, comes when we are honest about what's wrong and when we're willing to plead with God and to set these things before God honestly. Praying for Him to set them right and recognizing that having things set right in this world is a gift. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can conjure up the emotional stamina to try to resist the urge to see what's wrong. That it comes from the coming of a Savior. And so we pray fervently this morning for God to revive us, to renew our awareness of His great gifts to us, even in the face of the world's heartaches and struggles. So we look back, we remember what God was doing. We pray today for God to continue His work of reviving in us. And then finally, a yearning for revival comes when we watch for the fruits of God's renewing work in us. Now often when we hear the word revival, we think about just the emotional component of it. We think about, you know, maybe kind of a cheesy emotionalism sometimes is how this plays out. And often in many traditions, it's something that kind of on a schedule. We're going to have a revival this Thursday. As if this was the only way that we can find spiritual renewal is on a schedule. And there's a place for doing that sort of thing. There's certainly a place for a recognition of the role of our emotions in worship and in our relationship with God. But biblically and historically, that's not what revival is. Revival is not always a time when things are going well. In fact, sometimes it comes in a time when things are not going well in our lives. But revival is a making alive, literally what the psalm says. It's making alive, causing us to be alive. It's a renewal of our sense that God is real, that God is present, that God is at work in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls. And I think the psalmist has a decent definition, or at least a decent example of revival in verse 8, where he says, I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, but let them not return to folly. I will listen to what God says. Revival is a listening for God. It's an openness to ask that question, God, what are you doing here? Because I'm convinced that you're up to something, but I don't see it. Revival recognizes this promise of God's peace, and is able to take hold of that promise more and more, never perfectly in this life, never perfectly, but it's able to take hold of that promise more and more, even as we struggle with the things of this world. And to let God's Spirit guide us and challenge us away from the paths of folly. And the psalmist does this then in the remainder of the psalm. As he looks at his situation, he starts to look for ways in which God's message of salvation is becoming real to him in his life. And what does he see? Well, in verses 9 through 11, he goes on. He talks about love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace coming together. He talks about them springing up from the earth and raining down from heaven, that he's able somehow to see more and more of these great gifts of God in his life and in the world around him. And his final conclusion, the last couple of verses of the psalm are this: the Lord will indeed give what is good. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. And I think these words are especially helpful for us on a communion Sunday as we remember the Bible's call in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves. It's a little bit like what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 85, to look around and say, what do I see of God's work in my heart and the world around me? Now, at some points in our theological tradition, examination, as we call it, tends to be kind of a rather somber listing of the things that we've done wrong. Here's all the sins I've committed, all the things I can think of. God must really be mad at me. And well, sin is serious and we need to deal with it. The truth is that's only a small part of what biblical examination means. Yes, we need to recognize that we are sinners in need of repentance and that our guilt is something that God needed to take away. But examination also calls us to remember our salvation and to watch for signs of the Holy Spirit's renewing, reviving work in us. One of our liturgical forms is in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 977, if you want to look up it later on. As we find faith, hope, and love within us, it says, we ought gladly to obey our Lord's command and come with full expectation to God's open house of mercy. So part of what we're examining ourselves for is saying, Lord, where are you working? Maybe I still struggle with that, but I don't struggle with that temptation the same way I did a month ago or a year ago or 10 years ago. Maybe I still am angry at times and it causes me to do and say things I shouldn't say, but it's not the same way that it used to be. And as we remember, especially in the Advent season, that Jesus Christ really came into this world and he really comes into our hearts to renew us and to restore us, restore our joy at serving our Heavenly Father, to open our eyes for his blessing. As we see that happening around us, we have a growing eagerness, a growing excitement that God is at work. And we begin to say to ourselves, you know what, I can hardly stand the wait. I can hardly wait to see what God is going to do next in me, what God is going to do next in our world, because I know he's working here. I haven't seen it in all of its fullness. I know he's not done with that process. He's not done with me yet, but he's working on it, and I can see it, and that's exciting. One of the Christmas traditions that my family had growing up was to watch Charles Dickens' the movie Christmas Carol. We always watched the Alistair Sim version it was black and white. If you hadn't watched it in black and white with Alistair Sim, you hadn't really watched it. But that story contains a wonderful example of the kind of revival that I think the psalmist is getting at here. And I imagine that most of you here probably know the Christmas Carol basic plot. You know, Ebenezer Scrooge is this greedy businessman and he hates Christmas, and yet one Christmas Eve he has this dream, this vision of Christmases throughout his life, past, present, and future. And he looks back to a time before bitterness and greed had taken place in his heart where he was able to find joy and he was able to see cheer and happiness. And then he looks around at how he sees the impact of his actions in the present, his greediness, his stinginess, his bitterness, and how that affects the people around him. And he sees where it's leading. He sees that it's leading to a lonely grave. And at the end of the story, he wakes up the next morning and all of this has caused him to become a new person. He wakes up and he sings, "I don't know anything. I never did know anything, but now I know that I don't know." There's a revival in that. There's a renewal. There's a freedom in that. In recognizing that who God made us to be. In recognizing that we are not always that person that God made us to be, that created us to be with joy and with excitement and longing for Him. And yet, as we plead for His mercy, that begins to see the fruits of new life taking root in us. That's a good picture of the revival that Psalm 85 sets in front of us. A yearning that comes from seeing what God has done, that pleads for Him to make this story of salvation real in our lives, and watches expectantly to see His work in the future as we say, "I can't wait to see what happens next." Christmas. Christmas time is here. And it is a time, I'm going to change the word, it's a time for joy. And a time for cheer. But we praise God that it's not a season that's dependent on our own lasting goodness. It's not a season that's dependent on our own emotional highs. But it's a season that's dependent on the coming of a Savior who renews, restores, gives life and joy to His people. And to that coming, we say once again this morning, hurry Christmas. Hurry, Lord. Hurry fast. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the season where everything is supposed to be so joyful and cheery, we recognize that the condition of our hearts does not always match the expectation of this season. Sometimes it's that we get distracted by the toys and the presents in front of us. Sometimes it's the circumstances of our life that pull us away from joy. And we fail to take hold of the life that is truly life, the life we receive only through Your coming. And so we ask again this morning, Lord, will You not restore us once again? And grant us Your salvation. Open our eyes today to Your righteousness and faithfulness. Renew those things in our hearts through Your Holy Spirit so that in our lives the world might see the coming of the Lord, that in our lives, in our growing righteousness, they may see the glory of the Father. We pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.